Okay, so last time we met, we were in the book of Revelation, and we were going through the churches. We had an overview of the letters to the churches, and then we talked about Ephesus and that first love. This morning, we're going to be talking about Smyrna. So let's read through that passage. Smyrna. It's in chapter 2, verse 8. Now remember, this is Jesus telling John what to write. These are Jesus' words from heaven, expressing his opinions on the churches and their positions and their situations. He's expressing his desires for them and what he expects of them. And this isn't just for those seven specific churches that were right there in what's now Turkey, right there in Asia and Asia Minor. It wasn't speaking to them specifically. Although he was, and the message was for them, it was also broader. It was for all of us. It's for every Christian down through the ages that we are to learn and read and glean from this, just like the book of Revelation told us to do there in the beginning, if you'll remember. He is blessed who reads and hears and does these things. So this is what the situation is. Jesus has come in a vision to John, showing him these things, and he prefaces all this revealing, all this unveiling, with specific letters, seven specific letters to churches. They were churches there. They're not there anymore. That's interesting. When you look at the concept and the things that Jesus said of these of them, about overcoming and such things and removing of the candlesticks and those types of things. And none of those churches are there anymore. They have all been overrun by the Islamic horde many, many, many ages ago. Something to keep in mind as we read these things. So in chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, Jesus tells John to write unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now there's a beautiful promise right there. He that overcometh, you shall not be hurt by the second death. A beautiful promise that is prefaced with a condition. He that overcometh. Now, all throughout the scriptures, we are told and given admonitions and given expressions of how to overcome, of these things that need to be done for us to overcome. And overcoming, that just means continuing in the faith. Overcoming the wiles of the devil, the darts of Satan, the traps and pitfalls that he tries to throw in our way to not only take us out. See, God, the devil's not intent on taking us out of our way of doing things. He's intent on distracting us and turning us from the true path, while all at the same time still expressing all the things we expressed before, having the same lingo even. He just wants to divert us. If he can take us completely out, that's great, but he wants to divert us because he knows any diversion from the truth is error, and that error, if clung to, will take us out of the way. So it's not as though he's trying to completely deceive us all at once and just take us completely out. He wants to divert our pathway so that we still name the name of Jesus, but we stamp it on things that are not holy. So let's see what he's talking about here. Well, who's the branch? Who's the root? Who's the root out of dry ground? That's Jesus. And so there's an expression here of this bitterness that these Christians here in Smyrna are going through. There's a bitterness here. That's the underlying idea at the church of Smyrna. These things saith the first and the last. Now remember, Smyrna here is only one of two churches in the letters in the book of Revelation that did not receive any criticism. Any overt outward criticism. There are some implications in there, but they're not outward. He doesn't expressly state something that's wrong with the church. This church here is going through tribulation, is going through persecutions, is going through trials and things, all in the name of Jesus, because they're clinging to his name and his ways and his doings, and so they are suffering persecution. And they here receive no criticism from the Lord. Now, does that absolve them of everything? Does that cure them from everything and they're a shoe-in? Well, as we read at the end, you must overcome to avoid the second death, right? Right? Where's Smyrna? Where's Smyrna today? It doesn't exist. Something happened. That candlestick was removed. It's gone. And we're going to get more into the reasons why, or the implications for that for us in a little bit. But remember, Smyrna's not there anymore. But Jesus didn't give them any criticisms. All he said was, "He who overcomes." My page turned. He said he was going to give them a crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Now, obviously, the church it wasn't faithful unto death, was it? Now, the individuals, there are some individuals there that no doubt were faithful unto death. But writing unto this church, it's obvious now to us in our day that that church is removed. The candlestick is gone. It's not there anymore. One of the most blasphemous religions in the world has taken it over. So just because Jesus has good things to say about them at this point, doesn't mean that they're going to hold on. Just because we think Jesus might have good things to say about us, doesn't mean we can relax and rest and put everything behind us. We have to persevere. We have to keep going. I know thy works, he says in verse 9. He says that to all of them. I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I know what you're up to. I've got my eyes on you. Nothing's going to slip by me. I see it all. I know your tribulation. I know that what you're doing, and I know that which is happening to you. Your tribulation and poverty, they're going through rough times. Their poverty, does that mean that all of them, in Smyrna, very likely, but does this mean that Christians that are going through trouble, their poverty, monetary poverty? Not necessarily. What is he speaking of spiritual poverty? Right? Those are the things that he has said before. But thou art rich. You might think you're in poverty, but your spirits are rich. And this is what the implication here is, if I can get this out. The implication is that you're living in a world that has no value, should have no value to you, but that world has no value for you either. They don't see any value in you. They just want to persecute. There's no value here. The world's not going to see any value in us. And we should see no value in the world. But that's exactly what the devil tries to dangle in front of us, these little trinkets that try to capture our attention and try to allure us away into those things of worldliness. There's no value. Our ways have no value to the world, but what does God say? you're rich. You continue doing those things that you know to do according to scriptures. Walk in the way of righteousness. Walk in that light, and everything is good for you. You are rich. The world may see no value in you, and it won't. But God sees great value in those that follow His ways. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. These are hard words. This is Jesus telling John this, to write to Smyrna so that Smyrna knows. And Jesus is saying, I know your works. I see you. I understand that you're in tribulation. I understand things aren't going real well for you in the natural. I understand that the world puts no value on you whatsoever, although I put much value on you. And I know that there is much blasphemy. From who? From those that say they are with me, that say they are my children and are not. Well, who could that possibly be? Is that the carnal careless sinner? That's not the carnal careless sinner he's talking about here. They say they are Jews. They say they are His people. Jesus says, but they're not. How do we know this? Because they are not abiding in Him. They are not walking in His ways. They are being allured away. Not only are being allured away into those things of the world, but are trying to allure others into that with them. And still saying, we are Jews. We are God's people. Who does that equate to today? We are Christians. We are God's people. But they're not. That's why it's so dangerous to follow after things that have no biblical foundation. There are so many things in the world that allure. The devil knows where our weaknesses are. He's been watching us. He understands human nature better than any of us ever possibly could. And he knows where to prick. He knows where to get in your mind. He knows where to divert you and to bring you aside. Why do you think there are so many denominations? Why do you think there are so many things going on that are so obviously ungodly? If anybody had any discernment, they could look at something and go, oh, good grief. How in the world are you going to stamp Jesus on that? He says they're of the synagogue of Satan. That's the enemy. He said, those that are not with us are against us. Those that are not against us are with us. So the synagogue of Satan are these people that are claiming to be Jews, claiming to be right with God, claiming that they are the children of God, and yet they're not. And God sees their blasphemy. They applied the sacred name of Jesus to an unholy thing. What is holy? Holy means set apart for God, right? So what is unholy? It doesn't mean something that's diametrically opposed to everything we think of as pure. Unholy just means it hasn't been consecrated and set apart for God. And can't be. The name of Jesus, that sacred name applied to some unholy thing. This is what blasphemy is. You look at the different ways the people blasphemed God, and it was all that. It was taking away the majesty and glory of God and applying it to something common and mean. Not mean as an angry mean, mean as in common. That's what the word demeaning means. It means to bring it down lower than it should be. They're demeaning the name of Jesus by putting it on something that it ought not be on. A lot of times that's where discernment comes in. A lot of times that's where discernment has to be. Because otherwise, if you don't know the Bible and you don't understand the character of God and you don't have a comprehensive understanding of His ways and His truths that you can only get from reading through the Scriptures repeatedly, you're going to misunderstand all sorts of things. Your discernment is going to wane. It's going to be dull. You're not going to be able to sharply see these things. And the devil is going to be able to get in our heads and to divert us and change us off of that path. And we will not be overcoming. What we're going to be doing is not considering the world at odds with us. We're going to want for us to look valuable to the world. I need to look valuable to the world. Well, you're in violation of this right here. If you want to look valuable to the world, Jesus is not going to say, but you are rich. Because you are making a distinction between those things that are Christ and not just stamping His name on it. Oh, there's so much of that. That's what He's talking about here. Jews say we're Jews, and they're not. Stamping the name of God upon things that are ungodly, unholy, unrighteous. What does that do? What is the synagogue of Satan doing? The synagogue of Satan is diverting other people's paths. Well, that must be okay because he's a Christian and he's doing it, so it must be okay. That's a sad state of affairs. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. You don't have to fear the things which you suffer. This doesn't necessarily mean suffering in agony and pain. Suffer means to be without, to do without, to let those other things go by. And if it entails heartache, yes. And if it entails physical pain, possibly, but it doesn't have to. Suffering just means doing without. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Don't worry about them. Put them to the side. Forget about it. The world's never going to value you as a Christian. The only way you're going to get the world to value you is to cling to those things that they value. Jesus says you're in poverty if you're following Him. So don't fear those things that you can suffer. There's a whole lot more that He has to offer than anything that this world could. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, it's speculated that the pastor or the leader of the church here in Smyrna at the time was Polycarp. He's very famous. You ought to look him up. He's famous, a famous Christian. A lot about him. But it says he was at last burnt alive at Smyrna about the year 166. 166 years after Christ, Polycarp is preaching the gospel. He is preaching the truth. He is standing firm and disciplined in the ways of God. He's not turning aside. He's not compromising any. He's not stamping the name of Jesus on something. He's not running off to the Colosseum and watching the games and and all this other stuff going on that's wicked and stamping the name of Jesus on it. He's not running off to the Colosseum and saying, "Oh, well, it's okay." No, he's fighting against it. That's why they burned him alive. You know of any Christian that was ever persecuted for going along with the world? No, it doesn't happen. You don't stay a Christian long by doing that. Those aren't the ones persecuted. The ones persecuted are the ones who are standing for righteousness and following the ways of God. Jesus says, "I know you're going to have trouble. Don't worry about suffering. Don't worry about those things that you're going to suffer, because I'm going to tell you, you're going to suffer some things. The devil's going to cast some of you into prison. Now, for these people in Smyrna, the devil, working through men, cast some of them into prison. Many died in prison. What does it mean for us? The devil's going to cast some of us into prison? We'll be ostracized. We'll be put aside. We'll be the cast-offs of the world. Hasn't Jesus already warned of all these things? He warned of all these things to the disciples while he was walking around on earth. You're going to be the off-scourging of the world. You're going to be hated for my name's sake. Look at here. They're hated for his name's sake. Why else would the devil cast them into prison? So the devil wants to imprison us. And how is he going to do that? In the country that we're living in right now, there's no real laws that they can just take Christians and put them in jail. So the devil is going to try to captivate our minds, try to take our minds and our thoughts and divert them into his own little prison and lock the doors. And in the end, we don't even know that we're prisoners. We think we're free, because that's the promise that he makes. The devil will cast us into prison not by gathering us all together and putting us behind cell doors. He's casting us into prison by captivating our minds, convincing us that this is right and Jesus approves, and then slamming the door on it and walking off. That's how he captivates us. That's how he imprisons us. He imprisons us with our own desires and our own lusts and our own thoughts, because we haven't taken the time to go through Scripture and determine whether these things be so or not. But Jesus says, don't fear those things. The devil will try to do that to you. How do you not fear them? Behold, devil trying to cast you in prison? Be free by the word of God. Let the truth keep us free. Let him try to imprison us with that and surround us with all these allurements and everything else. Just cast them out. Keep them at arm's length. Don't entice yourself by things that you know you ought not to be doing, that ye may be tried. You see that? Casting us into prison that we may be tried. Okay, he tries to captivate us with the allurements in our thoughts. He's trying us. Do we have the key to get out? Do we have the key to remove ourselves from Doubting Castle? Because, see, this is all it is. When the devil attacks us in this way and we go along with it, we're doubting God. But we have the key to escape from that. We have the key that we don't have to be tied up in the prison that the devil wants us in. We'll be tried. Of course we will. We'll have tribulation 10 days. Now, I think there's double meanings in a lot of the words that John uses, that Jesus uses here, and that John uses. And this I think it actually means that there's going to be 10 years of tribulation for these guys, because it coincides perfectly with the reign of Diocletian. 10 years the church had a problem. 10 years hunted and persecuted by this the Emperor Diocletian. So yes, it has something to do with that. 10 days, 10 years. It's a form of speech. But it also means, if you look at the Hebraism of it, it also means a lot. It also means a long time. So 10 days is like saying a million years. Oh, you're never gonna fool me in a million years. It's the same type of thing. It doesn't mean an actual million years. It means you'll never be able to. That's what it is here. 10 days, a long time. He's saying you're going to have tribulation a long time. And indeed, Christians are still having tribulation. We're blind to it because we're so pampered and spoiled. There are many in the world today who are indeed being killed for the name of Christ, because they refuse to move on the truths of Scripture. They refuse to be compromised or or they refuse to be so apathetic that they just let things go by, or that they cling to things and think to increase their value in the eyes of the world. They're being killed, put to death. Yet we find it a hard time to do even the smallest of things. It should be a reproach on us. But he says, if you're faithful unto that death, I'll give you a crown of life. What are we suffering here? Suffering? Are we just going through hard times just to go through hard times? Or are we being resisted just because of me, of who I am? Are some people being put to death and in tribulation just because? No, it's for the name of Jesus. Fear none of those things thou shalt suffer because of me, he's saying. Because of my name. Because of what you're standing for in me. Are other people persecuted? Well, of course they are. But sadly, it's for a lie, not the truth. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You remember how he opened the church of Smyrna? These things saith the first and the last. That covers everything. First, there's nothing before the first, is there? Last, there's nothing after the last, is there? Jesus is the first and the last. He encompasses it all. He covers everything. There is nothing that is not that he is not covered. He created it all, and he'll be there when it all goes down. Then he says, which was dead and is alive. Well, how'd that happen? He was dead and is alive? He was killed and murdered and sacked for sacrifice because of our sins. He was dead. He died the natural death. He died a natural death on a cross. His natural body was dead. And 3 days later, he rose again because death could not hold him. It had no claim on him. And he rose again. He is alive forevermore. Amen. Be thou faithful unto death, Christ tells us now. He was faithful unto death. He died for us. All he's asking for us to do is to be faithful unto him until we die. Be dead to everything else now. And he'll give us a crown of life. That crown of life which he'll put on our heads that will prove that we were faithful unto him throughout our lives, even unto death, as he was even unto the death of the cross. Faithful. He's looking for faithful people. Not those people of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews and are not. Not those people who are diverted by the allurements of the world and cast into Satan's prison of the mind, but those who have renewed their minds. Those of us who are being conformed to the image of Christ. Conformed is a process. It's a continual undergoing. If you live a life that is intent to be free from sin, you are going to have success because he will be with you. If you are living a life to where the allurements of the world and the value and putting value in their ideals, then Christ is not with you. He said throughout the scriptures, you've had yours. That's what you wanted. You wanted fame and riches and glory. There you go. You've had yours. Does that mean? That doesn't mean even seeking for it. You wanted, not that you got, but you wanted the fame. You wanted the glory. You wanted the riches. You wanted that which the world had. There it is. That's yours. But if we want what Jesus has, regardless of the difficulties that it might cause us in this life, regardless of the things that we have to put down, regardless of the desires of our own hearts that have to be crucified and put upon the cross of Calvary so that we're not following them, regardless of all these things that try to entice us and pull us down and away from Jesus, we can still have Him if we put those things aside. That's what death is. Death is simply separation. That's all it means. That's why Paul said, the world is dead to me and I'm dead to it. Why? He was separated from it. He was different. He didn't need the allurements of the world. The world hated him, just like it hated Jesus. That's what so many people don't understand, and we forget all too often. If the world didn't hate Jesus and all he stood for and all that we are supposed to be following, why did they crucify him? Most people think that if Jesus came back today and milled around, everybody would accept him. Oh, Jesus is here. Like that guy that I warned about, Jesus in a beer truck. Jesus is soon to come. Yeah, I can't wait, he said. Oh, yeah. I hope he hurries. That's what he said. I hope he hurries. I was like, oh, no, you don't. You got a lot to get right. I mean, that was obvious. To him, it wasn't obvious. Why? Because he had been enticed by that synagogue of Satan to show him that something, that God was something that he wasn't. His God's name blasphemed. Faithful unto death. Put to death all those things that aren't of Jesus. Put to death all those things that do not encourage and lead us and guide us closer into a closer relationship with Him. And He'll give us a crown of life. You'll live forever. And then He tells Smyrna, just like He tells all the other, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. This verse here stands in juxtaposition to verse 8 that we read earlier. The leading in, right? These things say the first and last, which was dead and is alive. Was Jesus hurt by the second death? No. The only way not to be hurt by the second death is to be in Him. To overcome all those allurements of the world and all those little dangling trinkets that the devil tries to put in front of us, to reject his little prison of the mind that tries to convince us that we're Jews when we're not. All these things can only be overcome if we are in Him. And will not be hurt of the second death. The second death, never to be visited on Jesus. Jesus will never partake of the second death. Is far removed, that second death, far removed from those who overcome. Those who are following Him, walking in His footsteps. Those who are being exemplars of His way and of His truth. The second death, He's talking about spiritual death here. He's talking about the punishment of hell in the next life. He's talking about that spiritual death, that eternal separation from God. Death, the foundational meaning. That's just what I was talking about earlier. The meaning, the understanding, the foundational understanding of death, it simply means separation. Because in the way we think of death, there really is no true death. Every soul will live on throughout eternity. Everyone. So the foundational understanding, biblical understanding of death just simply means a separation. When people die in this earth, they are separated from us. When we die to God, we are separated from God. And if we actually cease our breathing on this earth in that state, we are forever separated with God. How the tree falls, that's how it will, that's how it lays. So what happened to Smyrna? It's not there. The church is gone. That tree didn't fall well. The candlestick was removed. Now the individuals, like I said, many very well went to heaven. Many very well overcame. But we have to avoid that second death. And the only way to do so is to overcome. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Which means he that doesn't overcometh will be hurt of the second death. That's the fulcrum where the lever lies. One side's wrong, one side's right. Overcome, no second death. You don't overcome, there will be the second death. So what is it are we supposed to be overcoming? Well, he told us. Don't fall in for the blasphemy of those who say they're Christians and are not. Those who are diverting from the true path, the righteous path. Don't fear anything that you might suffer in this life. It's not worth it. Right now, you're rich. We're following Jesus regardless of our temporal situation. We're rich. Don't let the devil cast us into prison, into the prisons of our minds that we try to explain away, all the things that we want explained away. Suffer through the tribulation, but be faithful unto death. There's no reason that we can't continue in the ways of righteousness. There's no reason. God has given us the power. He's rooting for us. He's given us the instructions. He's giving us the way. Avoid the worldly allurements and cling to the righteousness of Jesus. It's as simple as that. And yet that which is so simple is so difficult for some. Why? Because they have their own way. Because they want to do things their way and not God's way. And in essence, they think they're smarter than God. Well, I know that this is right, but I think this. Well, you've just exalted your throne above the throne of the Most High. That's what's happened. So what are the lessons from this Church of Smyrna that we can go away with? Perseverance is mandatory. Just because we're persevering now doesn't mean that we'll persevere later. It's a constant battle. Past devotion does not guarantee our present or our future standing with God. Just because we're devoted now and paying attention in church instead of fiddling around with things. Life is difficult. Get over it. If the Church of Smyrna can get over all of their troubles and woes, what does that say of us if we can't get over some little offense or some little minor difficulty? Bitterness, the difficulties of life, will come about when we're opposing this world. And not only in a way, but sometimes in our minds too. Because like I said, the devil knows us. He's been watching us. He knows what we like. He knows what we don't like. That's how he's going to deceive us. Inner battles are difficult. They're bitter. Because we know we've got to cut something off. Faithfulness to the utter separation of all things that the world... Or rather, faithfulness to the utter separation of all things that would separate us from Him. Would you rather cling to something here in this life and be separated from Him for eternity? Or just separate us from these carnal, temporal things that will last but a fleeting candle flick of a moment and then have Him for all eternity? That's what faithfulness is about. Being faithful to Him. Separating ourselves from those things which He does not allow. And the biggest thing we can come away from looking at the church of Smyrna, obviously these little notes and this little study of Smyrna isn't all inclusive. There's so much more you can learn from these churches. But just the overview and the aspect of this, what's the final thing that we can look at and come away with? Never let it be far from your mind that Jesus is there for us. Jesus wants us to succeed. God is on our side. Or rather, I should say, God is with us if we're on His side. God doesn't want us to fail. God's not holding something back from us. Sound like those liberals. It's not fair. It's not fair that He has more than I do. Well, did He work harder? Of course it's fair. It's not fair that Isaiah can draw so pretty and perfect pictures and have such beautiful paintings and I can't even draw a stick man straight. It's not fair. You know, that sounds foolish, but you know what? That's what we're doing when we accuse God. It's exactly what we're doing. We sound like those liberals who want everything given to them on a silver platter. They don't want to have to practice. You seen Isaiah's first picture he ever drew? I did. I remember it. Was it as beautiful as these? No. He was younger. He needed practice. But just because I can't draw like him doesn't mean that God's not with me. And that's how people get so offended. Well, God didn't do this for me, so I don't even know if He exists because He wouldn't give me a chocolate bar. Stupidity. He didn't make me a great and famous politician that I could change the world. So I don't even want to talk to you anymore. It's foolish, but that's how people think. He's there for us. He wants us to succeed in His way, not in our way. You know why? Because He knows our ways lead to destruction. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul because he wanted to go his way instead of God's way? And everybody thinks God's oppressive. He just doesn't want us to have fun. Oh. Far from the truth. God wants us to have fun. He's talking Smyrna here through their problems. He doesn't snap His fingers and pull them out of it. What does He do? He talks them through it. He guides them through it. And He says, I'm with you. Lend your ear to me and listen to what I say and do the things that I say and you will overcome and I will give you a crown of life and you shall not be hurt by the second death and you will live in glory in majesty with me throughout the rest of eternity. That's all He's saying. And He wants everybody to do that. On His terms. Not on my terms. On His terms. And He has given us His terms. Clearly. It's not that difficult. So while Smyrna is going through bitterness of times, troubles, heartaches, difficulties, things aren't always going their way. They don't always get their way. Jesus is saying, just stay the course. Stay with me. Everything's going to be just fine. Don't be swayed by the synagogue of Satan. Don't let them talk you into something. Don't let them talk you into the fact that God wants to give you that chocolate bar. And when you don't get it, you should pout. It's no. He's saying, stick with me. Follow me. Stay the course. Everything's going to be okay. Now, it wasn't necessarily the case with Smyrna, but for us, a lot of the difficulties are self-inflicted. We're trying desperately to go. It's like that mule kicking against the goads. Pulling against the goads. We want to go this way, and God's trying desperately. No, I want you going this. No, I want you going this way. And he works with us. And what do we call it? It's just bitterness. It's just the heart. It's just, well, we're fighting against God. We can expect it. He wants us going this way. How come I couldn't succeed in this? How come that? Because maybe God didn't want you doing that. He wants you this way. Not to say that everything we do for God is going to be easy, because it's not. But we'll know the difference. If we have any spiritual acumen whatsoever, we'd know the difference. Just stop, analyze the situation. Okay, is this God? It's not difficult. So let's overcome. Not be hurt by that second death. Let's make sure that we attain that crown of life that Christ himself is going to give us. And let the lessons of the church of Smyrna have taught us something.